You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Morning, church.
Morning.
How are y'all?
Very good.
Good to see you. Good looking crowd. My name is Mike Cooper. I am one of the pastors here. I'm the taller, uglier version of the guy who's normally up here, just a couple inches maybe. Anyway, Pastor Chris is not here, and he has asked me to fill in this morning. And I want you to know that I'm incredibly grateful for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you. Excited about the message today. We're continuing on with the theme to give thanks. Kind of timely, don't you think, with what's going to happen on Thursday. Hope that you have something wonderful planned. My wife and I had Thanksgiving with her side of the family yesterday, and I was able to deep fry 3 turkeys yesterday. That's exactly what I'm saying right there. If you've never had a deep fried turkey, or you say that you don't like turkey, try a deep fried turkey. It'll bless your heart, I promise you. It might help, but I don't know. Anyway, I digress. Well, I'm glad to share God's word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. If you were here last Sunday morning, Pastor Chris sat right here on his stool, and he opened up and he said, my favorite passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And I'm looking at him, I'm going, you sorry dog. You're about to preach the same. And I told you a month ago what passage I was going to use to bring the sermon this morning. And then he says, it's just my favorite passage. And then he went and he transitioned into the passage with the 10 lepers. But right before that, Leslie, she's praying. Right before Chris came up, she uses this phrase, an attitude of gratitude, and that's the title of the sermon this morning. And so last Sunday, I'm sitting there thinking, either this is some really cool coincidences, or it's just something that needs to happen. And so, again, I'm grateful to be able to share God's word with you this morning with this particular passage. Very timely, very appropriate, and needed every single day in our lives. So let's read this passage together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What does it say? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Those are the 3 things that we're going to talk about this morning. They're already in your program there. They're listed out. And so I did that for the guys to keep it simple for you. Ladies, I know that you bring your pen and your notebook and you take notes and all that kind of stuff. The guys, they never do that. Okay, so guys, you're welcome. All right, so as I'm studying for this particular passage, I go back and I look through commentaries and I read articles and I listen to, there's a couple guys that I listen to that have preached this passage before, just to kind of make sure that to kind of get some encouragement that I'm headed in the right direction, that it's something that I want to share. And so one of the things that I was able to find when I was studying for this passage, we were in Florida with our son who was having back surgery, and I'm sitting there, I'm going through the material, and my wife is working on her computer across the table from me, and I read this, and it's going to come up on the screen in just a second. It's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. He was a pastor in England through the 1800s, and he actually preached this particular passage in March of 1872. But when I read this particular little section of his sermon, it just really, really spoke to my heart, and I said, babe, you got to stop what you're doing and listen to what I just read. And so I'm going to read that to you as an encouragement that 150 years ago, it spoke to the congregation there in England, and it's going to speak to your heart hopefully today. Listen to this. He says, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. Man, that is, I don't know what that does for you, but what that does for my heart is It's just an encouragement that this particular passage is saying, when I rejoice, when I have joy in my life, and I have thanks, man, it's one of those things that it's just, it's like the opposite side of the same coin. It's beautiful. Let's continue on. It says, when we joy in God for what we have and believingly pray to Him for more, then our souls thank Him both in the enjoyment of what we have and in the prospect of what is yet to come. Listen to this. This is, people just don't write like this anymore. It's beautiful. It says, they are an ornament of grace to be worn around the believer's neck. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Just beautiful, beautiful language for us to recognize that these are some things that need to happen in our lives. And we'll look at in just a few moments that these verbs, this to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks, they're all imperatives. They're not just a recommendation. They are something that we're supposed to do. It's something that, it's like the Ten Commandments. Those are things that we're not supposed to do or to hold within our spiritual walks, but these are imperatives for us. And there's one unique instance or one uniqueness about prayer that we'll point out in just a few minutes. Sister passage over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says it like this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I want you to hear that. Whenever you see something twice, super close, connected in Scripture, you really need to pay attention to that. Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, he says, rejoice. Oh yeah, and if you didn't hear me, rejoice. Have joy. If you didn't hear me, have joy. Let your reasonableness, is what the translation or maybe your version says, gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. For you warriors in the room, anybody in here worry ever? This is a participation part of the service. We got some warriors. Okay, all right. Well, Paul addresses this 2,000 years ago, and he says, be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's that little word again for us to give thanks. Let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise that God gives us if we do these things. What is the promise? That the peace of God, which we can understand, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Very similar to what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so you're thinking, all right, so this whole rejoicing thing, it's an imperative, it's a command that we're supposed to do. But apparently for us, sometimes it seems to be a choice. We don't choose to rejoice all the time. We don't choose to choose joy in every situation that we go through, when the expectation, church, is that we are to have joy, that we are to rejoice in that situation. Another passage that kind of seems to be on the same theme here, James chapter 1, verse 2, is the half-brother of Jesus. And if anybody can address these things, it's probably James, because he lived with the perfect brother. Can you imagine growing up in that house? James is going, Mary, his mom is always saying, well, can't you be more like Jesus? Can't you be more like Jesus? Mom, if I hear you say that one more time, no, I can't be more like Jesus. I can try. But this is what he says. He says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So what's the expectation? Is the expectation difficulties? Is the expectation struggles? It's going to happen. Struggles and difficulties and hard times are going to happen in the life of a believer. If somebody told you in the past, when you accept Christ as your Savior, then life is going to be a piece of cake, they lied. Okay? Go back to them and say, Pastor Mike said you lied to me. You need to say I'm sorry, or whatever you need to do to make that right. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be some great times, obviously, but there's also going to be some times that we're going to face some struggles and some difficulties. James says, count it all joy, because here's what happens when we count it joy when we go through those difficult times. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Another word is maturity. And let your maturity have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the process for us to be mature, for the process for us to be complete, not lacking anything, is to go through some difficult times, is to go through some struggles. They're going to happen. Maybe an easier way for us to imagine this, I'm a guy who needs visual things to help me understand happenings, good times, bad times. It's kind of similar to a thermometer versus a thermostat. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. Happenings, things that make us happy, are they're fleeting. Sometimes they're going to be really good, and you're going to be happy, and things are going to be exciting, and you're going to be high-fiving everybody. But tomorrow, there may be some really difficult times coming. And so this happiness, this thermometer, is going to go up and down, up and down, up and down. But our relationship with Jesus needs to be more like a thermostat. God sets the temperature inside of our soul. And so if it says joy, then we can have joy no matter what the circumstance is. Happiness is based on your surroundings, based on your happenings. Joy and being able to rejoice is based on the presence of God that has taken up residence in your life. That's how in a terrible situation, in a situation that's crushing us seemingly or breaking our heart, that's how we can still have joy in that given situation. Struggles are guaranteed, church. Being miserable is a choice. Struggles are guaranteed. You being miserable in the midst of those struggles is a choice that we have to make. If we can choose to rejoice, we can choose to be miserable. When God has taken up residence in our hearts, we should be different. Our countenance should be different. Some of us are walking around miserable, and if you're a Christian, I don't know how to say this, but other than just kind of saying it, you need to notify your face, okay? That there's some joy living inside of who you are. You need to let folks know that, hey, even though you're in the midst of a situation, God is bigger than that situation. You're in the midst of a struggle, God is bigger than that struggle. We can have confidence. And the thing is, it's not what I'm saying. This is what God's Word says. This is what we can rely on. Scripture even says it won't even make sense to us. It doesn't make sense. The struggles that we go through, that we can still have peace and we can still have joy in those situations. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says it like this. He says, "And therefore, since we have been justified as believers, since we have been made right, since we, because of what Christ has done for us, we've been justified. It's just if I had never sinned when we accept Christ into our life." When God sees us after that happens, he sees the blood of Jesus. And so, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because of that relationship, we have access to stuff that we've never had access before because of who Jesus is. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what we hope in. So when we have a terrible situation, that's what our joy needs to be in, the hope of our relationship with him. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but we're not going to be here forever. Praise Jesus, right? I love it here. I love Fayette County. I love the Grange. Love Cross Point. But this is not where I want to end up. The retirement plan I hear is really good in heaven. So I'm just waiting to get there. But until that happens, church, God has called us to rejoice in the situations of life that we're going to go through. Verse 3. And here's what I want you to hear. Not only do we get to hope in the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our, what's it say? Sufferings. We can rejoice in our sufferings, again, based on what James 1 said, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces a beautiful little four-letter word, hope. And Scripture, in NIV says, and hope does not disappoint. This says, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have to choose to be joyful. Rejoicing is a choice. And in order for us to have an attitude of gratitude, you need to choose joy. Every single day you get to wake up and you choose joy. The very first things in your words that come out of your mouth in the morning, you wake up, should be, God, I choose joy today because of who you are and what you've done in my life because you've taken up residence in my life. Rejoice is a choice. Second thing I want you to see, church, is that we need to pray while we're on our way about in life. There's a MC Hammer song reference in there somewhere. You got to pray just to make it today, something like that. But anyway, but we need to be praying about those things that we're doing each and every day. Let me ask this question. Another participation portion of the service. How many of you talk to yourselves? I'm so thankful that more of you raised your hand than in the first service. I felt like I was the only person in the room who actually talked to themselves. As I was doing the turkeys this on Saturday, you know what I was doing? I was going out loud, man, that smells good. And then I get back into the house and I'm cutting them up, maybe sneaking a couple bites. I'm going, man, that tastes good. And people in the living room are looking back at me like, has he lost it? Okay, I'm talking to myself. And so this idea of praying without ceasing is going to be something similar to that. As you're going down the road, you're driving, as you're walking down a sidewalk, as you're sitting at your house, as you're behind the kitchen sink, this conversation, this prayer without ceasing is something that just happens. It's like breathing. You don't have to have this big, huge, long monologue with God for that to be considered a prayer. You don't have to be on your knees on a prayer mat for it to be considered a prayer. It is a conversation that just happens all day long. You have these thoughts in your head all day long. You have these little comments that you make either in your head or sometimes verbally out loud. Now, if you start answering yourself, might need to start worrying just a little bit when you start talking to yourself. But it's the same kind of concept, is that when we pray without ceasing and we pray continually, it's just this constant conversation that we have with God. Denise and I were driving back from Florida. Our son had back surgery. He's doing fantastic. Thank you for your prayers. As we're driving back, we were emailed some really, really, really good news about something. And she looks at me, I look at her, just for a second, because I'm driving, and we high-five each other. And then, it's kind of this little thing that we do, and then we kind of do like a little high-five to God. I hope that's not disrespectful, but it's one of those things where we just want to say, thank you, God, for what you've done in this particular situation. We want to honor Him with this idea of constant communication with Him, thanking Him, whether it's, like I said, it didn't have to be this big, huge, long 30-minute prayer. It's just, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for being in this situation. Remember, I mentioned earlier that these three verbs, that we're to rejoice, that we're to pray, and we're to give thanks, they're all an imperative. They're something that we are commanded to do. The prayer in this middle section, point number two, is something a little bit unique. In the original language, and I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, my motto in seminary was C's equal degrees. Okay, so I got a C in Greek, and so it was in this little book. If you've ever taken Greek, Ray Summers is the name that I really don't like, just because it was the hardest class I ever took in my entire life. In this little bitty book, this Greek book, you open it up to the very back, and it has this little folded up piece of paper. And when you unfold this thing completely, it looks like a Texas map. I know some of you have no idea what a map looks like. It's just been Google recently. But you used to have these things on pieces of paper called maps and atlases and all that kind of stuff. Well, anyway, on the back of this book is all the tenses in the original language of Greek, like prefixes, suffixes, and then it had all the different, in the English language, and I'm not an English master by any stretch of the imagination either, we have past, present, and future. In the Greek language, you have those, but you also have something that happened in the past that's still happening right now that will happen in the future. But this particular verb that's mentioned here is something called in the middle imperative, which means that I'll read it the way that it was written down. You are the doer of the action. You are the prayer, but you are also somehow concerned with the action, that you are concerned with the prayer. And so what that means, kind of bottom shelf, is that you are the prayer. You're not the only beneficiary of the prayer, because the person that you're praying for maybe at that particular time will be a beneficiary as well. Another way to maybe look at it is, if you want to get in shape, you need to eat right and to exercise, right? That's, and who does that benefit? If you eat right and you exercise, who does that benefit? You and you only. Can you imagine if somebody else, you just designate somebody else, we'll pick this guy right here who's eating right and is working out, and that's how I imagine I'd look. Anyway, but you imagine him doing all the work and eating right, and then me receiving the benefits for what Josh is doing. Oh my, I'm sitting on the couch eating some Doritos and some bean dip. If you've not tried that, you need to try it. But that's the way that this tense in the Greek, that's what that really, really kind of means, is that not only am I the doer of that action, but I'm also the beneficiary, the benefactor of a prayer that I'm praying for somebody else. And so this idea that we are to pray without ceasing, it's not just for prayers for ourselves. It's praying for the things that are going on with maybe a coworker or maybe the person that's in your community group. But it's something that we continually do, that we are the doer, or also the benefactor of what's going on in that particular prayer. Let me flip over and take my next look at my notes here. Psalms chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's a great, I've preached it on New Year's before, because it talks about, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not sit or stand in the path of sinners, or not sit in the seat of the scornful. But in verse 2, but this is what blessed is the man does. He meditates, and his delight is on the Lord, and he meditates on God's word day and night. Same kind of concept with this idea of our prayer life. It's something that we need to meditate on day and night. Again, we don't have to sit on the floor with our legs crossed and humming for us to meditate night and day. It's this attitude, it's this idea of constantly, when it comes to our mind, all right, God, I'm gonna focus on you right now. If you have 5 minutes, if you have an hour, whatever it is, you have 30 seconds, then you meditate on the things of God. One of the best ways I have found, and I mentioned this before, for you to meditate on the things of God is, how many of you drive? How many of you have a phone? Man, the participation is fantastic in this service today. There's this little thing called an app on your phone that has a Bible, that you can download, has a Bible on it, and you can push play, and in your car, it'll read the Bible to you. Imagine that. You go somewhere, maybe you're headed to Bastrop, maybe you're headed to Austin, you just get in your car, you don't say anything. Maybe you're by yourself, if you're saying something to yourself, maybe you're praying. Anyway, but you just push play and you listen to what God's word is saying. You meditate on those things continually. In order for us to have this attitude of gratitude, we need to remember that rejoicing is a choice. Second thing that we need to do is remember that we're to pray as we go, pray on the way. Last thing is that we need to put into action this gratitude attitude. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to do it. Walking into church last Sunday, and if you remember this or not, it's a long time ago. It was beautiful, cool, brisk weather, sun was shining. Denise and I are walking in the parking lot, and there's another couple that are walking in with us. And Denise says, it is a beautiful morning. And the gentleman right behind us says, aren't they all? Ooh. Puts things in perspective. They're all beautiful. When it's snowing outside, when it's icy outside, when it's raining outside, when it's sunny outside, they're all beautiful mornings. Because we got to get up. There are some folks that didn't have that opportunity. Some folks weren't able to get in their car and come to church this morning. Some people weren't able to dress themselves this morning. Some people, you get where I'm going with that, is that we need to give thanks in all circumstances. Have this gratitude attitude. Two years ago, listened to a podcast, and one of the guy on the podcast said, I really want to challenge all the listeners to do this one simple thing when it comes to giving thanks. He said, I want you to write a gratitude list. And so I have it on my phone. That way, when I'm having a selfish pity party kind of day, I can pull up my gratitude list to remind myself what I am thankful for. And so I'm going to challenge you, maybe this week, if you've not done that, to write out the things that you are grateful for. And then I really encourage you to kind of share some of those things with those folks that maybe you're doing Thanksgiving with on Thursday. But there are some, and then what I've done is, and the guy on this podcast said, hey, write out one for however old you are. I'm 55, and so on my birthday this year, I had 54 last year, I added one. And so whatever is kind of going on in my life at that particular time around my birthday, that's typically what hits the list as far as what I'm grateful for. In this particular year, I was in the middle of a book about grace, and so number 55 on my thankful list or grateful list is grace. But it's things like salvation, my wife, my kids, God's Word, the Constitution, our first responders. Those are those are kind of things that make up my list. And there are some silly things on there that I'm grateful for, like banana pudding, air conditioning, Dove soap. I mean, you're saying, well, I know, I'm being transparent with you, okay? But there are some things on my list, and there are some things on my list that I'm grateful for that some of you may even think is sinful, okay? I like cigars, and so I put that on my gratitude list. And so it's whatever you're grateful for, you put on that list, and you keep it with you. That way, when you're having a down day, you can go back and say, you know what? I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. It's a reminder to kind of reset and recalibrate what's going on in our heart and in our head. We need to be grateful. How does verse 18, what's the last part of that verse say? It says, give thanks in all circumstances, comma, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever said, man, I just wish I knew what God's will was for me? Anybody ever asked that question? Verse 18, right here. Verse 18 says, this is what God's will is for you, to give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, that's God's will for my life, to give thanks in all circumstances, yes. But what about who I'm supposed to marry? What about where I'm supposed to live? And well, what about college I'm supposed to go to, or vocation I'm supposed to have, or all those big things that we think that we need to know what God's will for our lives can be? Let me challenge you real quick. If we can't give thanks in the little bitty things, why do you think God would be so quick to say, hey, this is my will for you in the big things? When I say give thanks for the little things, birds singing, the sound of a stream running down, the laugh of a child. It was really funny. In the first service, the second song had just ended, and there was a little bitty girl on the back seat. She was going, yay! And just really, really, really loud. And it just set the entire mood for the entire rest of the service. But it's the little bitty things, Scripture says, that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, because that's what God's will for your life is. You say, well, Mike, how can I give thanks when life is awful? How can I give thanks when I'm going through tragedy? How can I give thanks when my heart is feel like it's being pulled out of my chest? I just have one phrase for you. God's Word has asked us to give thanks to Him in the situation, not to give thanks to Him for the situation. Because God is constant. Remember the thermostat? God's love for you is constant. He sets the temperature. He sets the stage for that. And so you can be joyful in those really, really difficult times because of who God is. I was in college. I went to Sam Houston State University, and I was involved in what we called at the time Baptist Student Union. And my BSU director, his name was Don Coleman, and I was on the leadership team there within that organization. And he challenged the leadership team to, as he called it, read the dead guys. And I have no idea what you mean. What does it mean to read the dead guys? And he said, find some books of some men or women of faith that have passed on, because I promise you that you will find something that will speak to your soul with those folks that have a book that's over 100 years old or whatever it was. And so I found this book. It was written by a guy named Alan Redpath. And I want to close this morning by reading this quote to you that I found in one of those readings. And what was amazing is once I found it, I wrote it down, so the younger generation, how many are 20 and below? Raise your hand. Okay. There was a day before computers, okay? There was a day that a person really couldn't afford a computer, and so until probably early 90s, and then it was really expensive, and it was still a really crummy computer even back then, okay? So anyway, once I got that computer, then they had these really cool printers called the dot matrix printer. Remember the little things that had the little things on the side that you had to line up, and then you had to rip them off to that's the struggle. All right, the struggle was real. All right, so anyway, printed that out on that computer, that kind of printer, and I put it on my desk. Now, I've had it on my desk at work for the last 30 years. And this is the quote that I had on there that Alan Redpath had written in one of his books to put all of this in perspective. Maybe on the screen. It says, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. Man, think about that just for a second, church. Anything that comes to your life has come through the throne room of God to your life for some great purpose. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And we've all lived enough life now that we can look back and say, I didn't understand it then, but I know what God has taught me since and what God has brought me through since. And so this particular season, this series, Give Thanks, we need to remember, church, that it really is a choice for us to rejoice and look at a situation different than maybe our first take should be on that situation, and that God wants to have this open, constant communication with you. It doesn't have to be dramatic, doesn't have to be long, but He wants something to be able to communicate with you. And then for us to give thanks even for the little bitty things, those things of life that may be trivial to most, but we can find a blessing and find a reason to give Him praise, to give Him honor. That's why we're here, church. That's why we're here, to give Him what He deserves. And so let's really focus on what's going to happen this week, maybe with our families and our loved ones. I don't think Thanksgiving should be relegated to the fourth Thursday of November. I think it's something that should happen every single day. Challenge you to be able to do that, especially reminded of it this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love and for your grace. God, we thank you for this particular passage where we're commanded to rejoice. We're commanded to have joy in every situation. We're commanded to pray without stopping, without ceasing, to have this constant attitude of prayer in our life. And then, Father, we're to give thanks because this is your will for us. You want us to be thankful for the things that come into our lives. We're thankful for families and those really good things of life. But Father, your word tells us that we're to be thankful for those difficulties and those struggles because you're maturing us. You're bringing us to completion. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a work in our lives, something that only you can do from the inside out. Father, help us to love you with everything that we have. Help us to honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.